Thank you, Brother Boone. And boy, I'm glad our God is faithful, aren't you? Let's turn our Bibles today to the book of John chapter 15. John chapter 15 this morning. We'll continue our series through the book of John. And again, I appreciate Brother Derek filling in last Sunday morning. And while you guys were having a snowstorm, I was enjoying sunshine and green grass and palm trees. And I didn't feel sorry for me at all. I felt sorry for you. All right. And but it is a beautiful day today in Colorado. It's good to be back home. And it's always good to be at Wooden Road. And like I said, look around. We're missing an unusual number of our regular people today. And to give you an update, Jean Kelly, many of you know that she was back in the hospital. She is now back at the center over at Garden of the Gods now, a nursing home. And looks like right now that's going to be long term. I don't see that. I don't see her going home again anytime soon. So certainly pray for her and Norm as well, and as they go through this time. And Beth also asked me to share. We forgot in Sunday school that Rob is starting some chemotherapy treatments tomorrow, and he's been pretty weakened, as she said. So pray for Rob as he starts that chemotherapy treatment for tomorrow. John chapter 15, and we're going to read verse 13, 14, 15. And probably down into verse 16, okay? All right, let's begin reading together. The Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said, you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." In verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you," or give it to you. And verse 17, he goes on to finish that segment. He said, "These things have I commanded you, that you love one another." And Webster's dictionary describes a friend as a favored companion. And I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful for all my friends, aren't you? I mean, the ones that are true friends. Now, I think all of us can understand there are fair-weathered friends that are friends when everything's good. Those are not friends. Those are acquaintances that are friendly, okay? But they're not real friends. Aristotle was once asked what a real friend was. Or he said, the question was, what is a friend? And Aristotle replied this. He said, "A friend is a single soul dwelling in two bodies." Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? It's a single soul dwelling in two bodies. And again, I'm very grateful for the friends around the country and traveling around the country the Lord's allowed me to have in the last several years. And boy, I've enjoyed some wonderful friendships with some very, very special people. But may I say this morning that there is a friend who is more special to me, more dear to me, more precious to me than any person I've ever met. Now, I'll be honest, she's not in here, but my wife is my best friend. Amen. Guys, you better say that about your wife. Amen. Ooh, about, yeah, there's a little delay there. I don't know about that. And that's right. That's right. So my wife is my best friend. She really is. I mean, we don't get a lot of time together. She works Monday through Friday at the hospital, and I work here Monday through Friday. Saturday's one of my busiest days. You guys know, men's prayer breakfast yesterday, and Steve gets here when the chickens wake up to wake them up, but he's the earliest guy here. I was a little bit later yesterday getting here, but I got here between 7:30 and 8. Sometime I didn't really look at it, but got done here, left here about 8:30 last night, so I don't get spend a lot of time with my family, but I enjoy spending time with my wife. But there's somebody, now listen, there's somebody that's a friend that's even more precious than my wife. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and you're going to think it's strange, but I'm going to explain that statement, and it'll help you understand where I'm going with this. The Lord Jesus Christ I love dearly, but I do not call him my friend, but he calls me his friend. Now, I want you to understand where I'm going with that, don't you? Think about it. Now, it's been a long time since we had anybody in elected offices that I felt real good about, to be honest with you. I'm not going to go there, but there was a time in America where if the president of the United States were to call and say, "I'm your friend," then boy, that'd been you know, you'd been chopping high cotton. I don't know that I want to be identified with what's in Washington today, Republican, Democrat, or Independents, or whatever they are. I'm not real big on any of them. But the truth is, there was a time when if there was a high official who called me his friend, the society would have said that he has raised me up to his level, right? But if I were to presume and call him my friend, I wouldn't elevate him. Anything, I'd lower him down a little bit, right? But understand this, that it is one thing for me to sing the old hymn that we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." I can put my personal pronoun there and say, "What a friend I have in Jesus." That's one thing completely. But it's quite another thing when Jesus says that I am your friend. It's an entirely different matter. And when I read the Bible and you read your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, I can find several places in this precious book, the Word of God, where God has referred to certain men as his friends. I want to invite you to go back to the book of Exodus this morning and to the book of Exodus chapter 33. And I want you to see this very, very. By the way, we're going to look at more scripture today, turning in your Bible, than we have in some time. And it's for a reason. I want you to see these passages. But in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, notice this. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face," and this is where it really is, "as a man speaketh," what? "Unto his friend." You know what the Bible's saying? The Bible's saying that God is saying, "Moses is my friend. Moses is my friend." Now, Abraham, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And again, we're looking at several passages today. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of the land before thy people Israel, and gave us," watch this, "and gave us it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever." What's the Bible saying? God's saying, look, Moses is my friend. And he's turning around and saying, now, Abraham is my friend. And I'm not going to take time to look at all these passages, but you'll find in James chapter 2, verse 23, that same truth. And then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 8, you'll find that the faithful of Israel were called the friends of God. Now, go with me back to the book of John, chapter 11, verse 11. And this is speaking from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, "These things saith he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Now we know the story in John 11. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were brothers, sisters. They were very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 11, verse 11, is another example from the Bible where we find that the Bible says that God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is calling men his friend. It's interesting because in our text today, in John chapter 15, Jesus, in essence, is saying to his disciples, "Ye are my friends." Now, not only was this good thing said about God and of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Bible, that he was a friend. But listen, even the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, not meaning it as a compliment, but really trying to be derogatory, said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, that he is a friend of publicans and sinners. And that was ratified, if it were, or it was confirmed, and I do want us to look at this one, in the book of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 in verse 50, you'll know the story where one of his own had literally
betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. He had made up with the crowd what he was going to do when he came and to the presence of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, Judas walked up and he kissed the Lord in verse 49. And verse 50, this is what Jesus said. By the way, this guy is his enemy. This guy has sold him downriver. This guy has literally sold him out to be crucified. And in verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, what? Friend, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The verse literally gives us the idea that even the worst of enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ that literally led to him being arrested, knowing full well he would be betrayed and crucified, Jesus said, I'm your friend. And in John chapter 15, verse 13 is our text verse today. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ladies and gentlemen, today and perhaps next Sunday, maybe even the next, but for sure today and next week, we're going to look at a two-fold message within this series of we're seeing Jesus, the sinner's friend. How many of you know when you go to work tomorrow and Tuesday or whatever it may be that you work with people that are not born again Christians and they have mouths like sewer pipes that are just as filthy and dirty and they are just totally disreverent to the things of God, and they will make fun of church and they'll make fun of the things that you believe and I believe and they believe in the Bible. And we would say, man, those people are no friend of God. And you're right, but I want you to understand something, but he's their friend. You know why? Because he loves them, even in the condition that they're in. And this morning, and I want to talk about this man named Jesus, again, who is a friend of sinners. And I want us to see some things from the Bible that would validate his friendship to every man, woman, boy, and girl that draws breath today. And we first find that friendship is seen in his sacrifice. There's four things that I want you to see about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for men who would have been his enemy, but he considered them his friend. First of all, his sacrifice, his death, was voluntary. The statement we read in verse 13 of laid down his life indicates a voluntary act. You see, contrary to what that men say today, and I get emails from time to time, and somebody will send me a text and say, there's a documentary on the History Channel or whatever about the life of Christ. Can I be honest with you? I don't watch it. I'm not going to watch it because it's from a secular worldview most of the time, and most of the time it's full of baloney. All I need today to know about the Lord Jesus Christ that is historically accurate is the Book of God. And by the way, this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, inexhaustible Word of the living God. And all that I need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, God has put it in His book. I don't need a secular historian to tell me anything. I don't need it. I've got the Word of God. And understand this, that no matter what people say, no man murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. Or no man took his life against his will. He voluntarily gave up his life on the cross, and it's made crystal clear throughout the Bible. Turn in the book of John, chapter 10. This morning I told you we're going to look at several verses today, but I want you to see this from the Bible, not just from some preacher's opinion. But in John chapter 10, verse 18, this is the words of the Lord Jesus himself. He said, no man taketh it from me concerning his life. Go back and read verse 17. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. And he said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And if you were to go from there over to John chapter 18, same book, just over a few verses. In John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus talking to Pilate. He said, Pilate, therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Then and Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. And notice what he said. He said, to this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of truth. unto truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He's saying, listen, nobody's taking my life. Nobody's killing me. Nobody's going to arrest me that without it being my will and the Father's will. He said, that's the very reason I came to this world. If you remember the night that he was arrested. And Peter, we've talked about Peter a lot around here. Peter, I like Peter. Peter should audition for Duck Dynasty. He's a full-blood redneck. Amen. I mean, he pulls that knife out. He cuts that guy's ear off. Wouldn't you like to see Jesus? Jesus' face when he did that. And he reached down, picked that guy's ear, put it back up on his head and said, Peter, down, boy, down. These guys have got more knives and guns. And they didn't have guns, but knives and spear. These guys will kill you. He said, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And they got plenty of them, Peter. Put your sword up. In Matthew chapter 27, go over there with me. I want you to see this. Even on his dying day, even on the day that he literally will leave this world, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, the Bible says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, it's interesting because in the original language, the Greek language, the word yielded, the two words yielded up is actually combined and is athimemi. And it literally means this, to send forth. He's controlling his death. Listen, he voluntarily died. Why? Because he is a friend. His death was voluntary. Understand this morning, he didn't have to die. Nobody could have arrested him. Nobody could have killed him. In fact, when Peter was cutting his ear off and all that, he said, listen, God, put it up. He said, do you not understand right now, at this very moment, that I could pray to my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels right now, that quick, and deliver me. This is not something they're doing. Guys, understand, I'm laying down, voluntarily laying down my life for you, that I'm calling my friend, even though you're not a friend to me. Wow. Not only do we see his life, or his sacrifice, his death was voluntary, but it was also vicarious. Now, the word vicarious is not a word that we use on a day-to-day basis, but this is what it literally means. The word vicarious means performed or suffered by one as a substitute for another, or to benefit or advantage another. So understand this, that when Jesus literally voluntarily laid down his life, he did that for his friends. His death was not on his own account. He didn't die because, oh, I think I'm just going to go down and die on a cross. Nobody would do that. Nobody would just say, look, that looks like it'd be a lot of fun. I mean, I see in South America with these people that are so entrenched in religion. And it's sad that people get entrenched in religion and they feel like they've got to do religious acts to be right with God. Which, by the way, let me clarify, you can't do enough religious acts to be right with God. We are right with God. We are born again. We are saved by grace through faith, plus absolutely nothing. But you see these people in South America, and they go through this around this time of year, around Easter, and these guys literally go out and they allow themselves to be crucified for several hours before they die. They take them down and they've got these nails to their hands and they're all bandaged up. You may tell you what I think about that. I think they're stupid. I know it's Sunday morning, and that's not real politically correct, but I'm not a politically correct preacher. I don't have a license for that. Amen. And I reject the permit for it. Amen. I'm not politically correct, but the reality is this, that doesn't make good sense. If anybody go down there and lay down and let somebody drive nails through their hands and their feet and get up and say, God, I love you enough. No, let me tell you that Jesus gave himself for other people. It wasn't for his own benefit. It wouldn't make himself even look good. It was for other people. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I really want you to see this in Isaiah, chapter 53. Not only do we see his death again, his sacrifice was because he loved us and it was a voluntary thing, but it was vicarious, meaning that it was on our behalf.
In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, 5, and 6, notice these, the wording that Isaiah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says. He said, surely he hath borne what? His griefs? No. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice verse 5, for he was wounded for his transgressions? No. Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So understand that not only do we see that his sacrifice, his death, was voluntary. Nobody could have done to him what was done to him unless he willed it to be done. But he did it vicariously. That is, he did it on my behalf and your behalf and every person that ever lives. He died for their sins, in place of their sins. One of the things we have a problem with today in a modern America, and even in the American church, is that we are so caught up with ourselves, we don't want to admit our sins. It's easy for us to point out everybody else's sins, and everybody else has got problems, but we don't want to admit our problems. And matter of fact, I've been talking with a family recently, a lot, and every problem that's in their life is somebody else's problem. It's somebody else's fault. They never, in all the counseling I've done, there's not been one time where anything that's ever happened in their life has been their fault. I don't know about you, but that just sends all kind of red flags up to me. You know, because the truth of the matter is, there are things that I do, and when it's all said and done, it's my fault. And, you know, in this lacking of personal responsibility in America, we want to blame our mamas and our daddies and our uncles and our cousins, and we want to blame the neighborhood, and we want to blame, you know, no, just little, put on your big boy pants and admit you're a sinner. Amen? Put on the big boy pants and just realize that the problem might not be everybody else. The problem might be, and the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ proved his friendship to us by voluntarily dying vicariously in our place, for us. When he went to the cross, he was doing it on behalf of others. It was for those people that he called friends. You know, there's some people in this world that you make the statement, and you've heard the statement, with friends like that, who needs enemies? You know what I'm talking about? There's some people that'll tell you they're your friend, but you just, when you're talking to them, you're backing up because you turn your back, you got a knife in the back, you know? And nobody needs a friend like that. But listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is not that kind of friend. He's the kind of friend that says, even though you don't like me, you make fun of my word, the Bible, you make fun of my church, you make fun of the people that I've died for, and you make fun of everything. You typically, by the world standard, would be my enemy. But I'm telling you that you're my friend. Not only are you my friend, but I voluntarily laid down my life on your behalf. Wow. What do you think about a friend like that? Not only is he voluntary, his sacrifice was voluntary, not only is it vicarious, but ladies and gentlemen, his sacrifice was vicious. Very, very vicious. The phrase "laid down his life," to be quite honest with you, in the King James, is sanitary on the surface. It doesn't let us see the whole picture. In order to see the whole picture, there are at least 9 places in the Bible that we're not going to have time to go to all of them today. But I do want you to at least get the gist of these passages of the Bible that tell us how vicious this world treated this Savior who voluntarily died in their place. The Bible says, first of all, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 47 through 56, that he was betrayed. And not only was he betrayed by Judas that we've just saw, but he was deserted by his own disciples in that same passage. Now, that's vicious enough.
How many of you ever here today have had friends that you thought was your friend only to find when the water got hot, they abandoned you and left you high and dry? Anybody ever experienced that this morning? I'm going to tell you, I have it. I'm going to tell you, those kind of friends are not friends. And the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years has invested Himself into these men. We've covered it through the book of John up to now. I mean, He's invested in. He's carried them with Him. He has demonstrated that He is the Son of God. I mean, He has performed miracles in their very presence that nobody but God could have done. How many people do you know in John chapter 11 that can raise somebody from the dead? Now, I know Benny Hinn says he can, but I've not saw any evidence of that. The truth is, the only thing I've ever saw from Benny Hinn is that when he blows his breath on them, they pass out on the stage, amen? And so the guys must have the worst breath in America, amen? He just knocks them out by blowing on them. And so, listen, it's a bunch of foolishness when people say that. And I'm going to tell you, but the Lord Jesus Christ walked up to the tomb of Lazarus, and you've heard me talk about this. And we think it's a cave. It's not. It's a carved out place in a mountain that goes down 3 flights of stairs. Lazarus was 3 stories down, wrapped in grave clothes. And when Jesus stood there and said, "Lazarus, come forth," he levitated up 3 flights of stairs to get there. These men saw that power. These men saw as that little boy had just a lunch of some bread and some fish. And 5,000 men, not counting women and children, came up and he fed the 5,000. In reality, it was more than 20,000 people ate lunch off of that little boy's lunch because he just kept breaking it and blessing. And when it was done, they picked up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. These men saw that. You'd think 3.5 years he's invested himself into them, and surely to goodness, man, they've proven themselves to him. He's proven himself to them. And now on this particular day, his closest compadres abandon him. Think of one time when he was preaching. It was right after the feeding of the 5,000. And all of a sudden he started preaching and the word of God got reeled down to where the rubber meets the road. And all of a sudden the Bible says they all just departed. And he looked around to these 12 and said, "Will you go also?" Well, now listen, they didn't that day. But on this day they did. On this day, the water got too hot, and here we find that the Son of God, who voluntarily laid down His life vicariously on the behalf of other people, the very men that He's invested the most of His time in, has now walked off and left Him. Don't you think for a minute on the human side that that didn't discourage His heart? Because it did. In Luke chapter 22, and I do want us to read these two verses in the book of Luke chapter 22. Not only was he betrayed by Judas, sold for 30 pieces of silver. Not only was he deserted by his disciples, but the Bible tells us that he was also beaten by the temple guards. In chapter 22, verse 63 of the book of Luke, it says, "And the men that helped Jesus mocked him and smote him." That is, they hit him. In verse 64, "And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him in the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy who it is that smote thee or hit thee.'" In verse 65, "And many other things blasphemously spoke they against him." I mean, here he is, the Son of God, the precious Son of God, who has never sinned in his entire life, who loved his friends that are his enemies and voluntarily lay down his life in their behalf. And what do? They blindfold him and they slug him in the face. I'm redneck enough. You say, "Preacher, you ought not be that way." I'm saved, but I'm not sanctified yet. A guy slugs me upside my head, my hands better be tied behind. Amen. Or there's going to be a slug fest going on. You know, now, he may whip me, but he's going to have to say he almost didn't. Amen. You say, "Preacher, that's not spiritual." I didn't say it was. I'm in the same robe of flesh that you are. Hey, somebody hit you upside the head, you're not going to sit there and say, "Oh, that felt good. Do it again." That's not going to happen. That's not real. But the Bible says about our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily laid down his life vicariously on behalf of others, went all the way through this as a sheep going to the slaughter, not even defending himself. Wow. Not only was he beaten by the temple guards, but in Matthew 27, verses 17 through 25, he was, in John chapter 1, verse 11, he was rejected by the people that he literally came to save, the Jewish people. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. I can tell you how many times through the years, and especially in military towns, we worked in staff and church in Virginia Beach with a lot of Navy guys there. And I've seen it many, many times here in Colorado Springs military where there's a fallout with family and families haven't spoke to each other in years and years and years. One of the saddest things I've heard is when a young man finally gets things right and maybe he's broken the family's heart or a young lady and they go home and they've done such a way the family has just wrote them off and want nothing to do with them. Understand what it must have been like for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the Jewish people. And they rejected him and said, we want nothing whatsoever to do with you at all. Not only was he rejected by the people he came to save, but in Matthew 27, verse 26, he was scourged. The word scourged there is phragelio, and it literally means to whip. I'm a grown man. Obviously, all of us in this room today are grown pretty much. When I was a little kid, my parents spanked me. By the way, it didn't warp my personality. It warped my behind. Amen. It made me a better person. Contrary to what these idiots that read books now and think they got it all figured out and say that disciplined children hurts them. No, it doesn't. It helps them. What hurts them is let them go and let them go up to be teenage reprobates that nobody can do anything with. Then it not only hurts them, it hurts society. Amen? That's why you got these 17, 18-year-olds talking back and punching their father in the face. If I'd have hit my dad, I'd still be unconscious. Amen? He would have laid the law down, all right between my eyes with a claw hammer, probably. Now listen. But there's a point in my life where I got too big to spank for my parents, right? As a grown man, I'm not going to take a whipping. I'm not going to bend over and grab my ankles for nobody anymore. I did that all the time I was in school, all the way up till I was a senior in high school. And the public school I went to would burn your buns even as a senior. Amen. I guarantee you they would. But when you become an adult, the threat of whipping you is an insult, isn't it? Wouldn't it be demeaning to you if somebody decided to whip you as an adult? As a matter of fact, our pride would swell up so much it'd be so demeaning. They may be trying to spank. I'd be trying to fight. You say, preacher, you're not real spiritual. I didn't say I was. Now listen, they scourged him, they whipped him, they mocked him, they rejected him. Matthew 27, verse 26 through 29, I don't have time to read all this. They mocked him, verse 28, and they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on, verse 29, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. You understand this wasn't just a little thing. This was a crown of thorns with thorns estimated at over 2 inches long. And when they put it on his head and they hit him on the head with those reeds, it drove those in, separating the flesh from the skull. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 says, they plucked the whiskers from his face. Most guys who have whiskers would understand. You start pulling, there's just some places you pull a whisker and it's just going to bring tears. Yeah, I can assure you. Verse 35 of chapter 27, contrary to the artist's conceptions of seeing him on a cross with a loincloth, they stripped him naked, further humiliating him.
chapter 27, verse 35, and they crucified him. It's not Easter. We'll go more in detail with this in Easter. But when they beat him with a cat of nine tails, you've heard me tell this before, they beat him down. And those cat of nine tails would rip so much flesh off that it's believed that even those who would survive that would rip enough flesh off that you could literally see internal organs between his ribs. Perhaps seeing his lungs expand and contract as he breathed. What are you saying? I'm saying that his proving that he is our friend. He did so voluntarily. He did so vicariously in our place. And ladies and gentlemen, it was incredibly vicious what they did to him. It's so vicious that Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14 says that he is marred so much, that his vestige, his appearance is marred so much, that literally he didn't even look human. And he did that to say, I love you because you're my friend. You may not be my friend, but I'm your friend. And no greater love hath any man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then he called us friends and died. Let me close this morning by saying, it not only was voluntary, not only was it vicarious, not only was it vicious, but it was victorious. You know, there are those today that look at this story in the Bible and they say, wow, the death on the cross of Jesus Christ was a cruel tragedy. Well, I agree with you that it was cruel. But now listen to me, but it was far from being a tragedy. Because you see, his death ranks as one of the most glorious days in world history. When Jesus uttered the cry, and I want you to turn there with me to the book of John chapter 19. John chapter 19, this is anything but a cry of surrender. It is anything but a cry of defeat. But in John chapter 19, verse 30. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. What's finished? He knew that his death, voluntary, vicarious, vicious death, would now appease the wrath of God that was subject to fall on all men that were sinners. Go with me back to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and we'll be done. Isaiah chapter 53, notice with me as we read verses 10, 11, and 12. The Bible says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him all the portion of the, with the great, divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul into death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, his death is, yes, it was voluntarily. Nobody could have took his life. He voluntarily laid it down. He didn't die just to be dying. He died in your place and my place. It was a vicious, horrible death. But to prove that God accepted that as the atonement for sin, it was ratified 3 days later when he resurrected from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, even to this day, he sits on the right hand of the Father. And I believe with all of my heart and soul that very soon King Jesus is coming again. Wow. I might not be his friend. I fail him so many times. We don't want to admit that, but most of the time we're his fair weather friends. We're his friends when it's convenient. Now, thank God for those who have been willing to pay the ultimate price for the cause of the gospel, lay down their lives. But many today in church are fair weather Christians. And I'm not right with God because I'm his friend. I'm right with God today because he chose to be my friend. And no greater love hath man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And that day when Jesus died on the cross, through the channels of time, he was saying to Dexter Gwin in 1974 as a 12-year-old kid, "You're my friend. I want to save you. I want you to go to heaven." I knew as a 12-year-old kid, I've told you before, I knew every curse word in the book. I was a mean little dude at 12 years old, a rebel rousing redneck. But through the channels of time, he said, "You're my friend. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven. And I'm going to die in your place to where you can." Wow, I am so thankful, Steve, that Sunday morning, the third Sunday in August, 1974, that I found him to be the best friend that I've ever had. I've got some good friends in the world. Many of you, all of you. My wife, my children. But I don't have a better friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he first loved me enough to die for my sins. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if we're going to ask the same three questions we ask every week at Woodman Road. Number one, you may be here today, and it just might be that you've never put your faith in the finished works of Christ on the cross. It may be that you've never been saved. And in your heart of hearts, you know today that if you were to die this morning, you probably wouldn't go to heaven because you've never accepted Christ. The reality is, can I be brutally frank with you? If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you won't go to heaven. But that's not what God wants. You see, the Bible says it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have a personal relationship with his son, Jesus. And you may be here this morning and say, "Pastor, I don't know all about this. I just know that I have never been saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to put my faith in Christ. And right now, even this morning, the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart and in my mind. There's somehow a confirmation saying what he's saying is true. You need to listen. Jesus is your friend. He's not your enemy. He loves you enough to die for you. And he'll carry you to heaven if you'll only put your faith in him." If that's you this morning and no one's looking around, and I'm not going to embarrass you, not going to come to you, but I want to pray for you. Would you slip your hand right up and right, just real quickly, right up and right back down and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to get saved. I need to be born again. I need to trust Christ as my Savior." That's me. Would anybody right up and right back down? I'm not sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that. But if I can know, I want to know. Anybody here at all like that? Right up and right back down real quickly. Thank you for your honesty. God bless you. And maybe you're here this morning and say, "Pastor, I know I've been saved. I can tell you the day. I know exactly when I was born again. But also know in my heart that I've not been walking in fellowship with God. I've allowed sin to creep in, and there's just things in my life that I know it's not pleasing to God. And it's hindered my relationship. I don't pray like I used to pray. I don't read the Bible like I used to. I don't attend faithful to services. I'm not faithful to services. Truth is, I'm saved, but I'm not where I ought to be with God." And the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, "If my Lord loved me enough to call me his friend and give that much, so very much of his life
that I could have life. He deserves better than what I'm giving him. And God's speaking to me right now. Would anybody like that all over the building? I know I'm saved. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? I know I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And I know I'm saved. But boy, I'm not living for my Lord who loved me so much. A number of hands have gone up. One other question, we're going to give the invitation. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I know without a shadow of a doubt, I know that I'm born again, know 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm doing the very best that I know how to please and honor my Lord. But life's been tough. Pressures on the job, pressures at home and family or wherever it may be. But I've just got so much that I've been so discouraged lately that it just seems like I've barely got the spiritual strength to get up and go. And I need my God today to love on me and help me know that He is my friend and that He will guarantee me from the Word of God that He will give me strength for the journey, because that's what I need. Anybody like that all over the building? I'm so upset. Many hands. Thank you for your honesty. Father, I don't have any great words of wisdom other than the read from the Scriptures. And Lord, I would do everything in my power to meet the needs of those that raised their hand today. But Lord, I'm completely powerless to help. I can't do anything except point them to You, Master. And Lord, there's a number of people here today with a variety of needs. Some for salvation, some for renewing their walk with You. To others that just need to be loved on and given strength for another day. And Lord, I know that You can meet those needs. And Lord, if they'll bring that burden and lay it at Your feet, Lord, You'll love them. And Lord, You'll forgive them. And You'll give them the strength that they desperately need today for another day in the journey on the way to heaven. Father, I pray now You'd bless invitation. I know it's going to be difficult for some, but Lord, it may be what they need to do today is just come to this old-fashioned altar and Lord, kneel and tell You what's on their hearts. They're not coming in response to this preacher or to this church, but they're coming in response to the Holy Spirit that's reaching out to them. God, help those who need to come today. Give them strength to do what they know they need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together at our feet. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. God's speaking to your heart so tenderly and compassionately and saying, You're my friend. You've hurt me, but I'm your friend. And I love you. And I want to meet your need. If He's speaking to your heart, you raise your hand. Would you be the first to just step out from where you are and just come tell Him what's on your heart? Talk to Him. As He is your very best friend. God's speaking to you. Won't you come right now? And you take the first step, the other will be easy. Won't you come on right now? You say, Preacher, I don't know about going in front. Listen, just come on and tell the Lord what's on your heart. You need strength, encouragement, come tell Him. Right now, the Holy Spirit's speaking, thumping in your heart. We're not going to drag the invitation, but listen. He loves you. He's your best friend. He wants to hear from you. Would you come? A number of hands going up. Would you come right now, standing here waiting? God bless you. Thank you for coming. Others need to come. Just come on. Say, I've been waiting on somebody else to come. Then you come on right now. Miss Carolyn, would you bring this young lady? Okay. Let's come. Would you come too? God's speaking to you. It takes courage. This young lady just came. It takes courage. You're going to go with that burden and that heaviness on your heart. You don't have to, because your best friend wants to help you. He wants to give you strength for the journey. God bless you.
I know it's tough. Folks are coming. They're still coming. And there's no need for you to carry that burden by yourself. He wants to carry it with you. Cindy, would you pray? Oh, him we sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He's your best friend. We're not dragging the service, but folks are coming and folks are praying. And if you need to do that, listen, there's time. There's time. There's nothing more important than what's happening right now in people's hearts. As their best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ ministers to them because He loves them.